Would you turn with me to the portion we read there, the very familiar words at the beginning of Matthew chapter 25 of the five wise and of the five foolish virgins, and particularly the emphasis that is found in verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. To feel and to appreciate the power of this very familiar story and parable, we need to gather together the thinking and the teaching that is given in chapter 24 of this epistle, of this gospel. Chapter 24 is dealing with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of it, he leaves the temple. He's leaving it for the last time. He speaks in chapter 24 and verse 2 about the destruction of this temple. And as soon as he says that, the disciples themselves latch onto that and they start asking him questions about what he's saying and what he is telling them. It's taken up by the disciples and they ask, when? What's the sign? And so on about its happening. The temple itself, history tells us, was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. But our Lord here, in answering the question by these disciples, gives to them signs of a very general nature that cannot be specifically tied down at one point, one place, right now. He is giving to them broad picture strokes and overviews of what is going to happen both leading up to and immediately prior to the end of the world. There are some things that will apply to them. The destruction of the temple in AD 70. But there are other things that our Lord speaks of in chapter 24 that apply much later on, even beyond our own selves, if the Lord delays his coming yet further. And it's only when they actually begin to unfold that we will be able to see the way in which here they are spoken of and they are fulfilled. The Lord here in the beginning of chapter 24 speaks about persecutions and distress and a falling away within the Christian cause. He then moves on to talk and he uses the word great tribulation, that there is going to be a great tribulation that is going to come. And he goes on to talk about what that will entail and what that will hold and the way in which urgency is required. Let him who's on the housetop not come down, neither let him who's on the field return back to take his clothes. There's a degree of urgency injected into what the Lord is saying that we've got to catch hold of, and has got to be our attitude as well. An urgency in applying ourselves to preparation for spiritual things. So therefore, when we're in chapter 24, we ask ourselves the question, how do we respond to it all? The signs that the Lord gives are signs not for speculation. We find it so often people will dream up and create tremendously complicated scenarios to describe the end of time, and they'll put it down to a very specific date and place and year, engaging in pure speculation, devising their own schemes, creating their own dreams. But what about us? If we dismiss their approach, what is ours? We can read chapter 24, and we don't have a timeline. We don't have a timeline that we can say, yes, that's going to happen then, and it's going to be followed by this, and then that, and so on. We don't have a timeline. And perhaps because we don't have a timeline, some of the things that are spoken of here, they lose their effect upon us. We can ask the question, is this going to happen now?
or later. And we can sometimes pass by, and sometimes we can lose the significance of what has been spoken of in chapter 24, especially that note of urgency. How do we correct that? We go to one very crucial verse. All that is described leads up to a great climax. Verse 30. And if we pass by the other verses in the chapter, linger on verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one corner of heaven to the other. Here we have the return of the Lord, the crucial event that all of these things is building up to. And what we're told here is not only urgency, but we must be prepared for it, because it's an unknown event to us. Remember what we said, there's no timeline. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it will sometime. Therefore, if it's urgent and we don't know, then it's important that we prepare for it. That lesson is brought out time and time again by what our Lord is saying here. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready. 48, 24, 48, my Lord delayeth his coming. Chapter 25 and 5, the bridegroom tarried. 25, 19, after a long time the Lord of those servants comes. We're given time and time again this one lesson of delay, and therefore we need to be prepared. Preparation is essential out of these stories that our Lord is telling us, and preparing for these events that our Lord is promising will come. A parable has one important lesson for us, and sometimes we can altogether lose the place. We can so often miss the plot, if you want to put it in human terms, if we try to find a correspondence with all the details in a parable, all the little details of the story that is told. If we try to make that relate to anything and everything in life, then we've lost the plot and the purpose behind the parable. It's one main theme that it's telling us and bringing before us. And time and again here, the emphasis, the teaching of the Lord is, be prepared. Be prepared. Because there's a time coming when there won't be any more time to be prepared. A lesson, surely, for every one of us. If we know the Lord, and if we love Him and are watching for Him, then that is what we've got to be at all the time. Watching. We don't know the timetable. Nobody does. That's the whole point behind one of the illustrations that's used. Comes like a thief in the night. If somebody knew when their house was going to be robbed, then they'd be up waiting for it. But the very fact is, we don't know when that thief is going to come, and therefore we've got to watch. Or again, the life of Noah. The people didn't expect the flood to come, and so life went on as normal. And they felt sure, with all the time of delay in the flood coming, they felt sure as each day and each year came and went, they felt sure and safe that they could ignore what Noah was saying. But then it was too late when the rain started. They were not prepared. Preparation. There are several different stimuli given to us. There are several different motivations given to us in the Bible to prepare and to watch over our Christian life. Peter tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," the word of the Lord to us. And the way in which Peter goes on to say that we've been redeemed not with corruptible things, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb. That's a motivation why we should live a holy life. The cost of our redemption, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it in our minds. Let it influence our living. Peter, what about Elijah? "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." Elijah was constantly aware of God's eye and scrutiny upon him. And that was something that influenced what he did, where he went, what he thought. And as it influenced Elijah, so it must influence us. And here is another motivation given to us. The uncertainty of the time of his return. And therefore we must be ready to go at a moment's notice. For the Christian, we've got to be watchful, prepared and ready. But for the non-Christian, surely we repeat what we've just said. There is a degree of urgency given to us here. The Bible focuses our thoughts wonderfully in the way it speaks to us. We don't know the length of our days. We don't know how many they are and how far they will run. So therefore the psalmist says, Psalm 39 and verse 4. Again, a similar lesson in Psalm 90 and verse 12. Repeating the lesson for us, give us wisdom that we might have wisdom, to count our days, to use them well, not to be presumptuous or laid back, but that there will be a degree of urgency about us, because we don't know. Things are uncertain. Don't delay, don't put off, don't postpone. Don't be complacent. Be prepared. That's then the lesson that is given to us here out of chapter 24. And we've labored it and we've taken time to bring it out because it's the background that is the setting for chapter 25. This story that we're all familiar with about the 10 virgins, it brings its lesson and its power from what we've been saying in chapter 24. So therefore tonight let's briefly look at this story that our Lord uses to bring home some of the lessons that we've already touched on in chapter 24. The first thing that our Lord brings before us surely is the word we've been thinking of and repeating several times already, the need for preparation. All 10 of them gathered together. The bridegroom delayed his coming. They waited. They were drowsy. They slept. The return of the Lord was delayed. That's the emphasis that is brought out for us. But that delay in the Lord's coming isn't an approval of our lifestyle. He's not indifferent to the way that we live, and it's not a reflection of his inability to do anything about it. The delay of the Lord is a delay in grace. His patience in dealing with us, giving us opportunity to use the privileges that he gives and to use them well, to put our life right, to put our souls right with God. That delay is misused by so many round about us today. It's not new for us today because it's been happening all down through the years. Again, Peter gives it to us. People were in his day turning to Peter and saying, tell us, where is the Lord's coming? You've been promising it, you've been speaking about it. Where is he coming? And again, there's that brazen approach, presumptuous approach upon that delay above the Lord. People don't realize the enormity of what they're doing. God has given us this delay, this opportunity, Romans 2 and 4, his patience. His grace to put our relationship right with Him. How then are we using it? What are we doing with the time which the Lord has left to us? We must not neglect, and we must not ignore God's word, His warnings, His invitations. We must not soft pedal the challenges that He lays down before us. We must make sure that we're ready when He comes. It will be when we least expect it. Let us use time well in preparing for it. The preparation, the delay, first of all. But then there was also the discovery, the very tragic discovery that they all made when the cry went up. The bridegroom is coming, suddenly with a shout. And they all started to get ready. They lit the lights in their wick. And five of them found that their lights had gone out. They didn't have the reserve of another jar and another sort of oil. It just smoked for a little while and went out. They didn't have the time to put it right, to make good, to go out and to buy. There was this very tragic discovery. We can put it this way. They lacked something essential. They lacked something essential. We have in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 18, of a ruler who came to the Lord. And he came with questions, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he was told plainly what he should do, and he could turn around and say, yes, I've ticked all the boxes, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. And then the Lord turns and says, one thing you lack. Go away and sell what you've got. He went away sad. Because the Lord did something for that man, as was happening to these five here. The Lord identified something essential. Something essential in his life that he had to put right. And he wasn't willing to listen. The tragic discovery. What about Matthew chapter 22? There we have the story of a great wedding feast that's taking place. And there's somebody spotted amongst the crowd. And he's not dressed like the rest of them. And he's accosted and he's asked, how do you get in if you're not dressed right? You're lacking something essential. You don't have what is required. And the tragic discovery was made for him, too late to put it right. We think of another very familiar story that comes to our assistance here. Surely the people that built upon the rock and the people that built upon the sand, and the storm came and it fell down. And they discovered when it was too late that things were defective with them, that they didn't have the right foundation. The tragic discovery, the lack of preparation on their part. So we ask the question, yes, there's the delay and how are we using it? But then there is the discovery of something that was lacking. And what was it? What is it that is required of you and me? What preparation must we all, each one of us alone, individually be making? What is it the Lord requires of us? It's put in one simple word. He requires a righteousness. What does that mean, though? It means something to cover our lives. Something that makes restitution for the wrong that we've done. Something that makes us acceptable in God's sight. Something that protects us against His holy justice coming against us for the wrong that we've done. So many different ways we can describe it. We need a righteousness to be clothed around, to be covered with something that will give us that protection. We don't have it. And the fearful thing is that we might discover that we don't have it when it's too late. These people discovered they didn't have the oil and they tried to borrow it, but they couldn't get it. The discovery, too late. You know, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a very personal thing. You can't transfer it from one to another. It's not a hand-me-down that goes through the family circle or generations. There's no such thing as a second-hand faith. You go back to the woman in the well in John chapter 4, and you listen to the testimony of the men who were converted, and they say, we believe. Not because of what you told us, but we went out and we found the Lord for ourselves. It's not a second-hand commodity, like a car. Faith, righteousness, trusting in Jesus Christ, that essential thing that we must have, it's something we must have for ourselves, by ourselves. It's not something in the family system. It's not something that is handed down from one generation to the next. We cannot enter heaven on the credit of any other person we've known in this world, be it friend or family or crowd or pals or anything like that. We're all familiar with the narrow gate, the gospel gate, and the narrow gate allows passage one at a time. We've got to go there alone. And we've got to go there without anyone or anything going with us. There we stand alone before God. Are we ready to stand before God? Because the only way we can do so and be prepared and be ready is by listening to what the gospel tells us, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us that robe of righteousness that covers our lives and makes us acceptable to God. We can ask the question, it comes down to the same thing. Do you have the oil? Do we have the righteousness? Are we ready? Are we prepared to meet God? Well, if that's the first lesson that we can get out of these words, not only do we find preparation, but we also find separation. The cry went up, some went in, some could not. There's something very final about these words in verse 10, where it says the door was shut. We're dealing with Almighty God. We've got to grasp something of His greatness, His majesty, His sovereignty. We've got to realize that we are in His hands. Today, yes, there are some who know gospel teaching, but by far there are so many round about us who are ignorant of the gospel. And that ignorance makes them create God in their own image. We see it at so many different occasions, particularly at funerals, where people make God in their own image. But here we are confronted in this passage, in our meeting, in our service, with the greatness and the majesty and the might of God. A God who is sovereign, a God who is over us and to whom we are accountable. And this separation takes place. Some were in, some were out. The door is shut. What does that mean? Well, for the Christian, the separation surely means that we go and we are with the Lord immediately. There is, yes, a certain degree of fear of the unknown. But we lay that fear to rest when we think of the forerunner who's gone before us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Death no longer has a threat. It's been drawn and removed and neutralized by our Lord. He's removed the sting. He's taken away the victory. He's experienced death, however lonely it might be for any one of us. But we always remind ourselves that Christ has gone before. And he's waiting for his people. And he rejoices over every one of them. There we gather into the rest that he has prepared for his own. And as the door is shut, so things are left on the other side of it. The struggles, the tears, the fears, the sin, the sorrow, the things that blight and spoil and mar the Christian's life here and now, they will be a past memory and experience when we gather with the Lord and the door is shut, never to be opened. We will never lose that fellowship with the Lord. The separation. That's what it applies, and that's how it applies to the Christian. But what about the non-Christian? There is a deep sorrow and a deep sadness here. I've used this illustration before in other situations about the day trippers that used to go across to Stornoway. They go across on the one ferry and they come back on the sailing in the afternoon ferry, and they've got under an hour, perhaps, depending on the timetabling, under an hour in Stornoway to go around and to shop and do what they want. And there was one time when the ropes were being cast off and the boat had started to sail. It had left the pier and there was a couple came round the corner of the building and they intended being on board. They were day trippers, but they had missed the boat. What sorrow it would have been, what inconvenience it would have held, what it meant for them. And if you think of that on a human level, on a physical, materialistic level, think of it on a spiritual level and it applies to our soul. And the door is closed. What is left? What is lost? We need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ now as we have opportunity. He himself said, I am the way. And if we trust in him, and if we believe in him and commit our souls to him, then we have a hope and a confidence and a peace. But if he remains outside of our lives, and if we do not trust in him, then one day what we're doing day after day will be done to us then. If we shut him on the outside, he will shut us on the outside. This is the day of opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. It's a very solemn occasion because here God is meeting with us and speaking to us. We have a very specific duty set before us of listening and hearing to what God is saying. And he's doing it to us, in us, now. He is speaking. And no one of us knows what tomorrow or moments later on will hold for us. To put it off may be too late. And the one great warning that we have is of Felix himself. In the book of Acts 24, Felix was the governor and ruler, and he had Paul as a prisoner. And he had heard rumors, reputations, and stories about what Paul was like and what Paul could do. And so he'd take Paul before him, and he said, preach. And Paul preached. And Felix didn't know what he'd let himself in for, because the sermon he got from Paul left Felix quivering. His knees were knocking. He was reduced to a shivering man. But he was able to fight against it, and he says, I'm going to put you off. I'll hear you again. I'll hear you again, Paul. You're a fine preacher. I'll hear you again. I'll put you off, it says, for a convenient season. And he kept on doing it, putting it off and putting it off. And that time delay never comes. There's always something more important to take its place. That's why we said at the very beginning, the urgency. The urgency that the Lord says and brings out for us in chapter 24. Therefore, let that urgency be taken up, caught by us. We need that urgency as we listen to what the Lord is saying. We need that urgency as the Lord applies spiritual truth to our soul. We need that urgency as the Lord tells us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. The door is open, but one day it'll start to swing close. And one day we'll hear the squeak and the hinge, if you want to use a human illustration. And which side will we then be on? The preparation, the separation, the third thing, very briefly, the exclamation. Lord, Lord, open to us in verse 11. Very similar words are spoken in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Did we not do this? Did we not do that, Lord, in your name? Did we not go and do this, that, and the other? The same kind of explanation that is spoken of and referred to here. Claiming to do many great things for the Lord. These things could well be very praiseworthy. But these things were thought of by these people to be the basis why God should accept them. Lord, we've done this and we've got this credit. We've got this line of credit with heaven. Lord, on the basis of what we've done, open and let us in. But God requires something greater and nobler from us. And we don't measure up. He requires that righteousness from us that we were talking about a moment ago. And we just don't have it. We don't measure up. We don't have clean hands. We don't have a pure heart. We don't have anything to cover up the faults and the wrongs and the failures and the sins that we've committed. We need therefore the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, who stands before us and who's preached and proclaimed to us tonight. And we need to trust in Him, because that's the only way the door will open for us. And that's the only way we're going to have access or get access before God. Any other confidence we have, any other foundation we might build on, anything else we might hold on to or speak of before God will collapse about us, and we will be making a tragic discovery. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot trust in privileges we've experienced. We cannot trust in lineage, paternity, position, past blessing. We cannot trust in any of these stock and trade arguments that our soul has had so long, so often. What we require is a present obedience to the Lord. What an urgency there is in what we're handling this very night, now in our souls. What's at stake? What's at risk? Eternity, and where it will be spent. Let's not be laid back when the issues are so heavy. Let's not be indifferent either to the gentle messages of the Lord or to the more robust warnings that He gives, whichever be His approach to your soul. Every one of us, we all have this unique opportunity of hearing the gospel. And all the while there is this exclamation lingering at the back of our minds, warning us, challenging us, constantly telling us, things are important, urgent, don't neglect them. Lord, Lord, open to us. Is that the way we would be speaking? Or would we be speaking with an altogether different attitude and outlook? Like Paul gives it to us, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Be safe. There's only one person that can make us safe, carrying us through life and death and into eternity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Be safe. Be sure. Don't delay. Avoid the disappointments and the tragic discovery which they had, which would stay with them for all eternity. And be ready. Because we don't know when he comes. We don't know what timeline he's working to or operating on. And therefore wisdom would dictate that we should be ready to go at a moment's notice. Come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would take care of all our spiritual interests and prepare us for eternity. And one day the cry will go up, he's coming. And the day will come when the door will begin to swing shut. And the question is, have we prepared? Are we ready? What line will we be on when the separation is made? And what exclamation will we be making? Lord, Lord, open to me. Or will we be saying, I know whom I have believed. And the door was shut. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Lord, we enjoy tremendous privileges and blessings from thine hand, in thy grace, and in thy dealing with us. We ask of thee, O Lord, that we might improve and use well every opportunity given to us. Lord, by thy Spirit, take the words that we've heard this day, and apply them to our hearts when the voice of man hath ceased, when silence comes upon us, and quietness descends on our lives. And in these quiet moments, O Lord, there wilt thou not speak with us, and bring home to us the urgent, important thing of our soul's relationship with thyself. Gracious Lord, hear us as we call out to thee, and as we wait upon thee, and as we hope in thee. Do that work of grace amongst us. For all that we can ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 37. And we're singing from verse 37. To the end of the psalm. Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have. It's 37 at verse 37 to the end. Mark thou the perfect.